You are listening to Bible Study Intensive with Joanne Lodge at Cedar Hills Community Church.
This is Joanne Lodge, and we are doing today 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you have promised us your presence. And that is what I crave right now for each person in this room. I pray that they feel your presence and your love and your mercy. I pray that your Spirit will come and make this word alive for us. May we not be distracted by the things that are outside of these doors. But Father, this is our time to concentrate and focus on Jesus Christ. For you are building us into your chosen people. And Father, for that to happen, we need right now to surrender ourselves to you. And so consciously, that is what we are doing. We pray for things that we care about, and we pray for our country. Oh, Father, let us return to you. And let it be in a mighty way. Let it be foremost that we humble ourselves and call on your mercy and your grace. Make us people who have the courage to confess our sins. And give us the courage to stand up and walk towards you instead of away. We pray for Amanda, the granddaughter of Carol. And as I pray for her as a young adult in college, I also pray for Megan and I pray for Kylie. I pray for those students who were expecting one thing at this time in their life and are having to struggle. Give them the courage and the focus and the promise of their love. I pray for the churches who, because of the things that have happened in our world, cannot meet as congregations. God, keep the hearts of the people together. And last of all, God, I pray that we will praise you and honor you and love you by what we do and what we say. In the name of Christ, amen. Wow. Don't you love the first question on your study sheet? And the first question on your study sheet, always ask yourself when you come across the therefore, what do you think it's there for? And Steve did such a good job last week of saying, and Pastor repeated it this morning, because of everything that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, has said so far. Therefore, this is what needs to happen next. And so that's how we start. And Peter really learned that in his Christian life, he walked 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection before he wrote these letters. And so he said, I have learned that in the trials we are going through, that we have this inheritance in heaven. Focus on that. And then I've learned that the trials that we are going through are only going to last for this long, but eternity is going to be there forever. So focus on that. And in this next section, he's going to say, be prepared to focus on Jesus. And he says there's some specific things we need to do. And these are the things that start out at the beginning of chapter 2. And if you notice, all of these things are directed towards your mind. And all of these things cause a break in relationships. And the last thing Jesus wants us is to be broken in our relationships. So let's look at the first verse. Now, my question was, in the reality of life, Peter tells us some things that we must do. So, verse 1, get rid of all evil behavior. Now, I'm going to park on that for a minute, because evil behavior is more than just doing bad. Some translations said malice. Mm-hmm. And malice is really translated as wickedness and depravity. So when Peter says get rid of all evil behavior, it's just more than doing bad things. It's doing them with a brutality and a hurtfulness to people. And it's characteristic of those people who are so entrenched in the things of the world that they won't give them up. And therefore, it causes them to do bad things to other people, especially if they think someone's going to come take their toys. Then they're going to get evil and they're going to practice malice. So he says, get rid of that, because that breaks relationships. Then what does he say next we have to get rid of?
Deceit.
And that's really even more than lying, because it's cunning and it's treachery. And it includes acting in dangerous ways. It's two-faced and it's hurtful to people. And he says, so you need to get rid of those things. The next word, hypocrisy. What do you think that means?
Saying one thing and doing something else.
Exactly. Saying one thing and doing the opposite. And it comes from a Greek word meaning actor. And you know, when an actor took on a role, when he was not acting in that role, he was one way. But when he put on his mask to act in that role, he was something else. So get rid of the evil behavior or the malice. Be done with deceit. And last of all, hypocrisy. Don't do that. Don't. If you say it, you do it, and you're genuine the whole way through. What does he mention next to get rid of?
Envy.
Envy. And jealousy. What does envy and jealousy cause? And you know, one commentator said, envy remains one of the favorite indoor sports among fellow believers. Now, can you believe that? Yes, I can. Because you see, that person has it, and you don't have it. What are you going to have to do to get it? You're going to have to buy into the world. Maybe you'll have to practice a little bit of deceit. Maybe you'll have to practice some evil to get it. And so get rid of jealousy. Get rid of that envy. And then the last, all unkind speech. And it's more than just unkind speech. It's defamation. It's saying things that absolutely cut to the core and weaken another person's reputation. And so Peter says, because of all the things I've said before, this now is an action, and this is what you have to do. You need to get rid of all those things. And in the reality of life, it's not easy. It's not easy to do that. The next thing I asked on your sheet is, people will ask you why you do not do the things they are doing. And if you bring up the name of Jesus as the reason for a changed life, what response are you likely to get?
Shunning
is a good answer.
Ignoring.
You know, when I got to get up to the microphone. When David told me his answer, I said, that's exactly the same thing I said. If you got to be kidding. You're not going to do this because you're following Jesus. You got to be kidding. There has to be a better way. Get a life. But then here's where the rubber meets the road, because I said, plan out right now how you're going to respond when a person says that. And part of the reason for our class is training us. Now, if someone calls me up and says, hey, there's this really great movie, it's rated R, I really think we should go to it. And I say, well, I really don't think that's something I want to do, because I'm following Jesus and I don't want to put something like that in my brain. I have to think about what I'm going to say to that person. Here's what I would say. I realize that your choices are yours alone. But when I accepted Jesus, my choices reflect a different life
that I'm living. And he's helping me live it. And every day I try to make a choice that would be pleasing to him. I'm not going to tell you don't go, but I ask you to respect my choice to follow Jesus and to not go. I don't think that there's anything offensive about that, because I love Jesus and Jesus tells me to walk as he walks. Jesus wouldn't be walking into that movie. And that's how I would plan that choice. If somebody says, get a life, you got to be kidding me. You're too straight-laced. And that's what I would do. Now, the next question, I said, look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I said, connect that with the next thing that Peter says. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that verse says, this means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And so here is what Peter says in verse 2. Like newborn babies, you must crave. What, stop and define the word. What does crave mean? Can't live without it. You want it. Think about a 2 a.m. feeding of the baby. And you get there with the bottle. And is the baby just laying there passively in your arms when the baby sees the bottle? Oh, every part of that baby is moving and grabbing and craving that nourishment. And so when he gets to this verse, 2 Corinthians says we're a new creation. That means we're babes. So like babes, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. Steve, in his sermon last week, as one of his points, said that have we lost the love and the joy of the gospel? Are you still craving this spiritual milk the way you need to be craving it? Are you excited to get into the Word and to study it and to look up the verses? God's trying to feed us, and we need to be hungry for that Word. And look at the last part of the verse. Until we grow into a full experience of salvation. When we come to the place that Kent was talking about this morning, the reality of knowing exactly what Jesus did for us, and we move from milk to spiritual food. Cry out for that nourishment. Now, this is verse 3, now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. And that is wonderful. At the moment of salvation, a child is born with an appetite for the Word of God. When we are reborn, we are born with an attitude and an appetite for God's Word. Now, what comes to keep us or keep that appetite suppressed? Because a lot of people are on a diet in regard to the spiritual food. Marie, you're smiling. How come? What comes to interfere with that?
Life.
You know, there are a lot of tasty morsels out there that are so much easier than the... Dave was talking about yesterday the discipline that we need to have. The discipline to reject some things that aren't good for us and to take the things that are good for us. And Peter's saying, because of all the things I've said to you so far, you need to have the spiritual milk, you need to grow, and then you need to become mature. And so now he's going to move on. Our next step in life is transformational. And I'm going to read you verse 4 so we can get to our next question. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Wow. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for a great honor. And we come to verses 5 and 6. Our next step is transformational. And look at what that is. You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priest. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, a chosen for great honor. Anyone who trusts him will never be disgraced. Talk about a dynamic truth. Maybe they started out craving the spiritual milk, and now Peter is giving them and using the Holy Spirit to tell them there's something more. Think about what a living stone is. Remember when Peter said, Jesus was saying, who do you think I am? And some of the disciples said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Some say you're a prophet. And then he said, but who do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How does Jesus respond to Peter? Upon you, you will be named the rock, and upon you, I am going to build my church. And now Peter says in this section of scripture that we are going to be living stones. How can that be? You know, I want to tell you something about building the temple in Jerusalem. Oh my God, the microphone is. They wanted there to be no noise. They wanted it to be absolutely silent as they were building the temple on the mountain. And so they went to another mountain. They chiseled all the stones and they made sure that they were exactly the same. And so all the noise was over there. Now the first stone they had sent back for the temple was a great big oversized square perfect stone. And the people that were doing the building said, you know, this really doesn't fit with all of these other stones. So let's just push it off the side of the hill. And so that's what they did. And as they started building, they built stone upon stone upon stone. But they came to the end and there was a big space that needed to be filled. And they went back to the guys at the mountain and they said, we need one more stone. And they said, we sent you that first. That was the choice stone. That was to be placed there. Because that cornerstone, it is from that cornerstone that the plumb lines are sent, that all the directions become equal, and that's what you should have laid first. And so they had to go back down the mountain and roll up that stone and put it in place. And now Peter is telling us here, you know something, you're living stones. God is forming you each to be in the representation of who? Jesus. And yet each of us is unique in our person. And yet we will all, as we are built into Jesus, fit into this temple that God is constructing. And I think that that is absolutely amazing. Don't miss what he's saying. I am placing that cornerstone in Jerusalem. And that cornerstone was Jesus Christ. And this was chosen for a great honor. Now, any of us who measure up our stones, our lives, measure them up with Jesus, are going to see that we are plumb, that we are accurate, and it means we get rid of some things and we take on other things. And the things we take on, we read about in God's Word. And I thought, boy, it's a new way of life. So I thought, in question 5, I said, They're talking about spiritual sacrifices in verse 5. And I'd kind of like to know what those sacrifices are. And so I built in a little chart for you guys. The first scripture I looked at was Romans 12, 1. And it said, what is said in Romans 12, 1? Yeah. Present your body. Dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because he has done for you. Let it be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. And this is the way to worship. Now, what is said that we are supposed to offer our bodies? But here's the next part of your chart. How are you going to do that? How do you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice?
Following his word.
One of the things he said in his word, don't think about me. Think about, you know, think about the verse that he said when a brother who sacrifices his life for another. When you think of somebody else more than you think about yourself, that's presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You may have to give up something in order to do that. But to present, but I agree to put others before me. God, you said that in your word. I believe it. So though it might cause me to have to make a choice to give up something I want to do, I will present myself to you and I will do for someone else what you would have done for them. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Now, Ephesians 5, 2, that is really some cool verse because that says, live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, he loved us, and guess what he did? He offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So, how will I walk in love?
Every day.
Every day. He lived, the last night that he lived, he commanded us to love one another. Last week in Peter's message, he said, I want that love to be genuine. I want it to be from your heart. And I want it to be the kind of love that God shows you. So even if someone offends you, a pure spiritual sacrifice to God would be to forgive that person and love them anyway. To love them in spite of. If we embrace them like Jesus would embrace them, that's a spiritual sacrifice. And then look at Philippians 4:18. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Aphrodite. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. How do I do that? God's getting in my pocketbook. God is asking me to sacrifice. And don't we value money? And so in this, God is saying, support missionaries, support the church, support those organizations that are in the business of giving honor to God. Give of your material blessings. And sometimes we don't think of that as a sacrifice that's pleasing to God, but it is. On Michael Youssef this morning as he was preaching, he has a new book, Treasures in Heaven. And remember, we were talking about what some of those treasures might be. And this morning, he was in the pocketbook. He's seeing a treasure in heaven is not only supporting your church, but supporting those missionaries and things that honor and please God. That's a spiritual sacrifice. That's part of your treasure in heaven. And then one of my favorite books of the Bible, Hebrews 13:15. Did you realize there were all these verses about sacrifice? Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. A sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. Open your Bible. Pray the Psalms back to God. Say, God, I thank you that you have made me fearfully and wonderfully, and that you knew me before my parents even knew me. Stop during your day and just thank him. Praise him. Love him. And that's a praise. That's a sacrifice. I know there are more sacrifices that God requires. Those are the first four that I thought of. But take them to mind. Now that you've written them, they're in your heart, and you're not going to forget them. We know that through Jesus, these sacrificing and offerings are pleasing. And I know that because Jesus tells me so. That promotes confidence. When you accepted Christ, think of this special role that he bestowed on you. And, you know, a priest, it was a unique role because the priest was the go-between between God and the people and between the people and God. And when God called us to do that, there's a world out there that needs a priest, that you need to go to God for them, and you need to take God from his throne room and bestow them on those people. Peter, question number 6. Peter spends a great deal of time in the next verse talking about the importance of the cornerstone. Now, we all know, who is the cornerstone?
Christ
is the cornerstone. But every believer needs to take their angle and position from this cornerstone, because the cornerstone establishes the line. The rock has to be square and plumb, and the rest of the building. We need to take our lives from the life of Jesus. He is our cornerstone and our foundation, and it's precious to the believers. Look at verse 8. Well, we have to do 7 first to get there. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. And we know that. But for those that reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. It's just like those builders, and that's Jewish tradition that I shared. Those builders that saw that stone, it didn't fit with what their mind thought the stone should be, so they pushed it off to the side until they couldn't build any further without using that stone. So he says in this verse, those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And in verse 8, he is the stone that makes people stumble and the rocks that make them fall. Way back when we studied the life of Peter, and for you ladies that come on Tuesday morning, this is really recent. In that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, this verse was in it, because he said that there will be a cornerstone, there will be a rock that will cause others to stumble. And so this is the reality, and I love it, because God doesn't tell us what choice we have to make, but he says, here are two directions. You allow Jesus to be the cornerstone, the plumb line. Take your cue from his directions, his life, his dimensions, and you're going to be strong. You're going to be part of that building. But if you don't, here's the other road. And this is just the truth. This is the fact. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. Did you stop and think what fate is planned for those who disobey God? God has told them over and over and over. And Jesus even said it. Wide is the road, and where does it lead? To destruction. And narrow is the path that leads to God. And so God is always giving us a choice and a direction. And he wants us to know that. Coming to Christ and becoming one of the living stones does not distract from who you are. And this is something that came to me as a moment of aha. Because even though I am a stone with specific dimensions to fit into the temple of the living God, that does not take away from the uniqueness of who I am and what I do. And it's only a mighty God that can do that. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road, and this is question 6. What does it mean for you to make Jesus the cornerstone of your life?
It sets our path.
It sets our path. It sets our direction.
It should be the first thing before you make a decision.
Ah.
Or choose a path.
I like the way you said that, because Linda said it should be the first thought, the first thing you look at when you make a decision. Now, I always like to go back and I say, well, fine, Peter, that's a good thing for you to say, but I'd like to hear it from the mouth of Jesus. And so guess where we're going to hear it from the mouth of Jesus. And Jesus was talking about building also. And he said there was a wise man, and it was real easy to dig and to build his house on the sand. And so that's what he did. It was easy, it was economical, and you know, it looked real good sitting there by the ocean. But there was another man who took the time and the effort to build into the rock. And it took him longer, and it took him determination. And yet, when the ocean came and the winds came, who was the wiser person? The person that built on the rock. The reality of what Peter is writing is there are going to be trials and tribulations. I remember Jesus telling this story. And if you've built your house easily with what the world supplies you, you're going to fall. It's not going to survive. But if you use Jesus as your cornerstone and take the time and the effort to build on him, what are you going to have when you're done? Something that lasts forever. Forever. And so that's what it means. I said refer back to 1 Peter 2:1 if you need a hint. So if you're going to build this house, Peter says get rid of malice, evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all kinds of unkind speech. And that's a determination of your mind. Satan, more than anything, wants your mind. And these things start in your mind. Now, how do we know that there is a verse of Scripture that tells us that we have power over these things that come into our mind? Corinthians, take every thought captive. And that takes a choice by you. And so you are tempted. You hear a juicy piece of gossip, and you're tempted to pass it along.
And it seems like the ladies' circle meeting would be the best time to inform everybody.
There's also the verse that says, "This mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who
exactly
gave up everything and sacrificed himself."
Exactly. No matter how juicy that gossip is, Jesus sacrificed everything. We can shut our mind and shut our mouth. And that's the reality. And Peter's asking us to have that kind of mind, to base our plumb line on Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to list, and I want to hear a lot of response. And if they can't hear you on the recording, I'll repeat it. List some of the qualities of Jesus that make him the perfect cornerstone.
Pure.
He was pure.
Strong.
Patient.
Patient. Did you say something, Paul?
I said permanent.
Permanent. Oh, I like that. Mm-hmm. He was permanent.
Loving.
Loving. Giving.
Sinless.
Merciful.
Honest. Dependable.
You know, that's just the kind of a friend I'd like to have. And Jesus says, that's just the kind of a friend I'm willing to be. And I thought of one thing that no one's mentioned yet, so I'll share it. And it's a thing that we can have in common with him, that he was perfectly formed and shaped by the Master Creator of the universe. People, so are we.
Jesus said that if you've seen him, you've seen God.
Yes.
So in that sense, if people could see us, that they could see Jesus in us.
Oh, and they could catch a glimpse of God. And that's what Peter wants us to know. Yeah, Jesus was, and we know from the fact of everything that you mentioned, that the world could do nothing to corrode or to change that stone.
He's available.
Oh, he's available.
For all of us.
You know, you don't have to, the cornerstone of this church, it's nice to see that. It connects you to the past. It's permanent. It's available. It's a place that you can grab onto. And for me, I can fit perfectly into who Jesus is. I can create my life as a living stone to fit perfectly into that foundation. The fourth thing that I thought about that makes Jesus the perfect cornerstone is that he has all the power of God to hold this living temple together. No matter how wobbly I might feel or corrupted I might feel, I only have to come back to the cornerstone to get my line straight, my life lined up, and I'm stable. For all of these characteristics, Jesus is the perfect cornerstone for me and for you. As you accept him as the cornerstone and become one of the building blocks of the church, how has that shaped your life?
Well, he sets the example.
He sets the example. So all of a sudden, the choices you make are not the choices that you would have made without knowing Jesus. He causes you to make different choices. I want to be compatible with the other bricks that he's putting me together with. So I want to practice that kind of love that he talks about. I want to make the choices that keep me a pure block.
I think it's important to remember, though, that we don't do that by our effort.
Oh, no.
Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, unless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so I think it's a matter of submitting ourselves to him on a daily, hourly basis.
And that's one of the hardest things for us to remember, to submit ourselves on a daily and hourly basis. Right in the beginning, we rejoiced over the fact that Peter brought out that we aren't doing this. There's nothing we can do to create this in ourselves. We can make good choices that help us, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to follow through. And Ken was absolutely right, as it's submitting to God every day, putting your feet on the ground and saying, this is your day, and God, you have created me and you have formed me. Let me submit to you. Let me do the selfless thing instead of the selfish thing. And let me love. Shut my mouth when I would gossip. Help me seek the pure milk of your word. And then help me to grow, to eat solid food. It changes our whole life. Holiness is making us the perfect block. And holiness only comes by the Spirit of God. It's nothing we can manufacture. It's a gift. But we have to choose to take that gift and to use that gift. Now, what a conclusion to this section. 9 and 10. And we should really do great in this section because Pastor preached on it. And I love it. And I went up to him after the service and I said, good choice for a day in which we saw a young person confess her faith in Jesus Christ and be welcomed into the family of God. And Pastor prefaced this section perfectly because the people were getting to the compromising state where the world was telling them, if you would only give up this silly notion that Christ is the only way, that Christ is dictating your choices, it would be so much easier to relate to you. We could have so much extracurricular fun and do so many more pleasant things. And so they were on the verge of saying, you know, I am so tempted to do that. My body wants to do that. My old self wants to do that. I think that God must think I'm a horrible failure. And so Peter, through the Holy Spirit, through Peter said, oh, you're not like those people that stumble. You are a chosen people. You know, I wasn't the greatest athlete. To have to play dodgeball or to play volleyball, I wasn't the first one to get chosen. But when someone had pity on me and didn't allow me to be the last person to be chosen, I felt great. But now Peter is saying, you are chosen, and you're chosen by God. You're a special people. You are not just any priest. A royal priest serves in the temple of the king. And that's who we are. We're a holy nation. I prayed that so hard for our country. We have the potential, if our nation will turn back, we're God's very own possession. So just in those first few verses, he's saying, God hasn't abandoned you. Who's feeding you this garbage? You are a special possession and a holy people. As a result of being that, what can you do? And it's what Ken said. You can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Did you ever think about the darkest sky? What does that allow to see? The brightest, brightest stars. This world is almost as dark as it can get in places. We're blessed to live where we live, but it isn't that way everywhere. And so here in this verse, what a conclusion. We are chosen. I don't know about you, but I love to know that I am chosen and that I have measured up to God's standards.
Well, what does it mean to be a priest?
Ah.
In the Old Testament, just chief priest could go into the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
But in the New Testament, because of what Christ has done for us, we have direct access to God, which is something quite different than the Old Testament.
And it's magnificent. And our role is still so similar. To intervene for those people that don't know God and to show them God and to show God to those people. To act both ways. And you're right, in the Old Testament, we are priests. The nation of Israel was never overly good in their conduct. And I think the same can be said about us. No matter how hard we try, sometimes our failure is just glaring. And yet, God says, I branded you. And I branded you through the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. And don't think you don't measure up. Because the only place that is important that you measure up is in my kingdom, in my throne room. And you've got it. You've accepted Christ and you've got it. And how does that make you feel? Good. Joyful. Reason to praise and rejoice. If I can't think of anything else to praise God, I could praise him for being chosen, being designated as a priest, telling me that I'm holy even if I don't feel like it. And as a result, he's given me a mission. He doesn't leave our holiness just out there. He gives us a mission. God is truly saying how wonderful that we are. And Peter's drawing from Deuteronomy. Now, look in verse 10. He's saying, once you had no identity as a people. And I stopped right there as I read that. And I'm saying, you know, he's saying that in two veins. The people that lived with Abraham had no identity as God's people until God picked Abraham and then he chose that nation. And now he says, because you're following Christ, he says, you have an identity. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy. God declares, this is verse 10. Those are wonderful things to know. The world may call us oddball. And I think it's one of Kenneth Copeland's songs. You are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who has called forth to proclaim the praises of God. And that's what we are. And that's wonderful. And I don't care if I'm called a crackpot. In chapter 1, I said, Peter has taught me how to be comfortable in my own skin. Because anybody can call me an oddball. But I know I am a joke. Linda's laughing at me. I can see it through her mask. God has called me a holy priest. He has called me a chosen person. He has called me to be part of a holy nation. And as God's very own possession, and if I'm God's possession, he's going to take care of me because I belong to him. And no matter what the world throws at me, I am God's possession, and he's going to keep me. Now, question 10. God declares what a believer's worth is in God's eyes. Put it in your own words. Who are you according to God?
God's child.
God's child. both of them together in the front row. It was like stereophonic through the mask. I am God's wonderful creation. He chose me. I'm holy. I am his possession. I belong to him. From the perspective, I know where I've been. I know the sin I've come out of. And I know where I am now. And guess what? God even tells me where I'm going and what I have waiting for me. God leaves nothing out. So we are that holy. And because I've discovered I'm that way, and I'm tempted to waver, I won't do it. When I'm tempted to leave the path, I won't do it. Because I am modeling the role of the cornerstone. And I've built my life on him. So here comes our very last question. Now that you know who you are, and what do you think you should be doing?
Making our Father proud.
Oh, I love that. And I didn't even think of that. I've got to write that one in because that is absolutely perfect. Making our Father proud. I love it. What else should we be doing?
Making somebody else's day.
Making somebody else?
Somebody else's day.
Making somebody else. How about if we say making someone else God's possession? Yeah. Ministry. Going out. Making someone a brick, a living brick. Wouldn't that start a conversation in a hospital lobby or in a doctor's office? Somebody is worried, waiting for an x-ray that they don't want to go through. How about let me tell you about making you a living brick, a cornerstone? What else should we be doing? You're doing it right now. What are you doing?
Learn more about it.
Learning. You're paying attention. You're getting into the Word. Doing what the Word tells you. Eliminating some things from your life and adding other things. We need to crave. You know, our DNA, Steve did it really well last week in the sermon. When we become new creations, God puts a bit of his DNA inside of us. We have unlimited potential. I love the story. Ooh, and I have to share quickly this morning that was talked about as I was listening to one of the sermons. And it was a lady who went and determined that she would be a missionary in the Appalachian Mountains. And she'd sit on her porch and she would darn socks and snap peas and share the gospel. And that's what she did. A girl came to her and said that she really wanted to be something. And a boy came and said, I really want to go to college, but how in the world could I do that? And she says, I'm going to pray a prayer of potential over you. And she did. And the prayer was just kind of like what Peter said, that you are a chosen person with all of God's potential in the world. And God has all the possessions in the world. So whatever you need to accomplish your goal and your vision, God will provide it. Amen. And he went on. And he went to school. And then he went to college. And he worked 12 jobs. And he graduated cum laude from the school. And he went on to have a PhD. He is a scientist that travels all over the world telling people about God, providing the potential if you trust him as your possession and your living stone. And that's what we are. And we need to be telling people that and doing that. And the last part of the verse, look at that. We have received glory. We have received light. So what need we be doing with that light?
Sharing.
Yes.
Sharing. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And you know, the world may try to blow it out. Satan may try to blow it out. But what is our commitment? I'm going to let it shine. And that's what Peter is saying. All power to Jesus. He's the foundation upon which God directs us to build our life. Go back and look at the title of this study sheet. Discover Your Eternal Perspective. And that's the title of the sermon today. Discover Your Eternal Perspective. And once you do that, you become the building block upon which God is building His kingdom. Do you have any final comments or questions? If not, I'm going to let you out early. I'm going to pray, but then I'm going to let you go early. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to be chosen by You. And it isn't, You didn't choose us when You saw us on this earth. You chose us from the very beginning in our mother's womb. And God, to You, life is sacred. That means that our life given over to You is sacred. The joy in heaven when we make those choices. And God, I thank You because Peter knows what he is talking about. He has lived through the pain and the suffering. And there's more ahead. And yet His light shines brightly. God, I'm asking something for each one of us that sits in this room or that hears this message. May we determine right now to only look to Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. May we be reminded of the sacrifices that You ask us to give. And God, they are not sacrifices that are not available to us. We can give our bodies. We can give our possessions. We can give our love. We can walk in the way of Jesus. We can offer praise. And God, we can do all these things. But we need Your help and the power of Your Spirit to cause us to remember to do those things. God, we confess that at times we fail. But in this section of verses, You even provided for that because You bestow Your mercy on us. And we continue facing You and loving You and walking in Your direction. Give us Your protection. Shelter us under the shadow of Your wings. By the blood of Your precious Son, Jesus, protect us from the evils that await us. And Father, give us lips and minds and hearts that are open to praising, loving You, and bringing others into Your living temple. And we will give You glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.